On the news yesterday morning, I heard there are moves in Russia to ban American couples from adopting Russian children. How sad that politics should come into such a tender matter as one where a couple wants to welcome a child that's not their own as part of their family. Of course, one of the questions that adopting parents face is when to tell the child that she's been adopted and that she's not their natural child. Certainly the timing would be important, and how to actually broach the subject would be something of a challenge. The whole relationship of the child to her adoptive parents might be on the line. We've been following Luke's record of the events surrounding Jesus' birth, the time when Mary and Joseph first held God's son in their arms. What amazing experiences they went through, dramatic events that must have always remained fresh in their memories. So I wonder how old Jesus was when they told him about Mary's pregnancy and what had happened when he was born and during the early days of his life here on the earth. The visits from angels, the shepherds and the wise men, the prophecies when he was presented in the temple soon after his birth, the escape to Egypt and the return later to set up home in Nazareth. Do you think Jesus would have asked any awkward questions? Was there a time in his childhood with Joseph and Mary when he showed he understood more about the events than they did? The Bible tells us nothing about Jesus' childhood years apart from the incident we're going to look at today. It's in Luke chapter 2. At the time this took place, Jewish boys were recognised as adults at age 13. And in the year between 12 and 13, the preparations were made for them to be able to be recognised as adults. So at 12, Jesus, the Son of God, was in his last year of his official childhood. We begin our reading at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. The Old Testament instructed Jewish adult men to attend three festivals each year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. However, by this time, a Jewish historian reports that God-fearing Jews made only one journey a year because of the distances involved. As only men were required to attend, the fact that Mary came along too shows that this family was perhaps more devout than most. Joan Lemorvin says, the population of Jerusalem swelled from 50,000 to 150,000 people at Passover time. Huge caravans of extended families of faithful Jews would come, despite the high tolls to be paid on the borders and offer sacrifice in the temple. Passover was the most popular feast in the Jewish calendar. It was the celebration of freedom and deliverance for the Jews. It was a time of rejoicing for God's miraculous intervention in bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt. In the political turmoil at the time of Jesus, expectations were high that God would raise up another Moses, as he had promised through the prophets, who would free the land from the cruel bondage imposed by Roman occupation. It's about 150 kilometres from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and it could take up to 5 days to walk it, depending on how old the people were that were walking and how large the party was. Nowadays it takes 90 minutes by road, by car. Verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. The way this is recorded tells us something about how safe children were at the time, the way people travelled in a crowd, and perhaps something of the trustworthiness of Jesus. It seems Mary and Joseph had no qualms about him not being with them all the time. Jesus knew their plans, so they didn't worry too much when he wasn't right alongside them as they left Jerusalem for home. I should think while he was growing up, Jesus got involved in plenty of adventures with other children of his age, the only difference being that he never did anything wrong. Disobedient, we might even say sinful. This perhaps would add to Mary's and Joseph's peace of mind for the first day of the homeward journey. Presumably they hadn't given Jesus specific instructions to leave Jerusalem at this specific time and to be at this specific place. But at the end of the first day, Jesus was nowhere to be found. I wonder if they started to panic then. What do you think? Could you lose a child if he was the Son of God? So Joseph and Mary turned back, took another day, getting back to Jerusalem to look for him there. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. It says there, after 3 days. I take this to mean day one, they left Jerusalem for home. Day two, travelling back to Jerusalem. Day three, searching. Seems like it took them almost a day to find Jesus. Maybe it took that long because they didn't look in the temple first. But this is what they found. And you've possibly seen artist's impression of this, but as I understand it, what used to happen after the Passover was people might hang about a bit, and the teachers in the temple, the recognised teachers, would also hang about a bit, and maybe they'd sit on a seat and they'd wait for a crowd of people to come and sit around them, and then they'd teach, and the teaching would take the form of questions from the floor and the teacher answering, sort of like Quanda without the hashtag, you know. And so there was this scene. And I wonder, and it appears like Jesus was asking questions. And it seems like too, as I understand it, that sometimes there was a bit of a discussion went on. So the people sitting around would ask the question, Jesus would ask a question, somebody else would. And then the teacher would answer, and then he'd say, like this teacher does sometimes, what do you think? And sometimes he'd wait for them to answer. And sometimes the crowd would realise it was a rhetorical question, and sometimes the crowd would realise he wanted them to answer. And so Jesus was answering questions as well as putting questions. But I wonder what questions he was asking. I don't think he'd be trying to catch the teachers out or to put them in their place. Not at this time anyway. Nevertheless, even at age 12, he was amazing people with what he said, just like when his public ministry began 20 years later. Even his parents were astonished. Look at their reaction from verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I tried not to put much of an emphasis there because I'm leaving you to think how Mary might have said that. How could you do this to us? Would you have felt the same? Now, this raises questions and more questions in my mind. Did Jesus know they were looking for him before this. Should he have realized they'd be anxious? Would he have stayed where he was if anyone had told him? And you see, Jesus' answer didn't help them much, as you can see from verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Or another translation, because there's no word house there in the Greek. Another translation is, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business, the things to do with my Father?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. I think Jesus replied respectfully and sympathetically, but it only puzzled Mary and Joseph. Not that Mary forgot what was said. We think she was probably the one who told Luke this story so he could include it in his record. But at age 12, Jesus knows where his priority lies. He's developing an awareness of his life's mission and the one to whom he is accountable. "I have to be about my Father's business. It's why I'm here." In time to come, he would say, "I've kept the Father's commands," and "I always do what pleases him," giving us an example to follow to make it our goal to please our Father too. The last verses of our passage describe the ensuing relationship of Jesus to Mary and Joseph. Even though they didn't grasp what he was on about, the incident didn't result in any change to his obedience to them within the family, nor to the development of his relationship with God and the community. Verse 51. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favour with God and people." Back in Nazareth, Jesus lived with his earthly family, awaiting God's timing for the beginning of his public ministry. 20 years later, he would be in the temple, but this time responding to hostile questions from teachers and leaders about his authority for healing and forgiving others. And for forgiving others. As Lee reminded us last week, through his ministry, Jesus showed us what God is like. And he taught us that God loves us to the uttermost. In obedience to God's will, Jesus laid down his life for our sins, so that anyone who believes in him will not suffer God's judgment, but receive the free gift of eternal life with him. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. And it's that sacrifice that we remember when we share the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do now. This is the Lord's table, and those who love him are welcome to join in sharing the bread and the grape juice. We're told that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and the wine and shared it with his disciples. Before we share the bread and the wine, let's spend a moment examining ourselves in preparation for